O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with honor and glory. Thou hast made him have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We're serving a great God today. I'm glad that he can hear our prayer, does hear our prayer. I talked to Brother Weaver just a few moments ago and to his wife, and he's doing better. His temperature is normal. He's under quarantine until the 4th, which is the day after the big day. By the way, if you haven't exercised your freedom as an American and voted, you need to do it before it's all over. Now, I'm not turning this into a political discourse, but I believe Christians of all people ought to vote and do the right vote. And I'm going to tell you who I could not vote for, folks. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I could not, under God, vote for anybody who believes in killing babies and marrying same sex. Now then, we are gathered together this morning to study God's Word. Would you open, by the way, did I tell you, when we open the Bible, you know what happens. It opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about. In the book of Exodus, we're stepping aside from the series that was begun last week. The offices have been closed this week. The girls have been on quarantine. So they don't have, neither one of them, neither Cheyenne nor Stephanie to have it, but the pastor wanted to be certain for their safety. So it opens up, I think, again tomorrow. But because we don't have the outlines and all of that, I'm going into Exodus, chapter number 6. Before I read, I'm reminded of what D.L. Moody said. A Christian should begin, continue, and end everything in prayer. Before I begin to teach, I want us to pray again. Father, we're thankful that you answer prayer. We're thankful for the Sunday school hour. We're thankful for the opportunities, privileges, along with the obligations and responsibilities that are ours as Christians, as citizens of the greatest country under the shining sun. We thank you for this wonderful day that you've opened up for us. So beautiful. We know that only you could make a day like today. We thank you for your precious word. We know it's inspired. We know it's infallible. We know it's inerrant. We know that you breathed it. Every word of it, every sound, every syllable, every letter, every chapter, every verse, every line, we believe is inspired and God-breathed. Give us an understanding of your word this morning. I pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, with your Bible open to Exodus, the word Exodus means simply going out, like these signs around here, going out, going out. And it refers to Israel going out of Egypt. And God didn't just take them out and leave them. He took them out, but he put them in. He put them in the land that he promised that he would give to Abraham. Reading from verse 1 to verse number 8 in Exodus chapter 6. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, another Jacob by the name of God Almighty. That's Elohim, the strong one, the mighty one. But by my name Jehovah was I not known. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for inheritance. I am the Lord. Now, looking in this sixth chapter, I've entitled this lesson, Who is God? And what is God up to? Have you ever thought about what God's up to? What's God doing in your life, by the way? Are you listening to Him? Obeying Him? Surrendering your heart, your life, your mind, your time, your talent, your money, your energy to Him? Who is God and what is God up to? I'm going to ask three questions. If I have time, I'll answer all three of them. Number one, who is God? Question number two, what has God done? And question number three, what will God do? These three questions and the answers are based on what I just read from Exodus chapter number six. Let me say in the beginning, God is not a silent God. God has always spoken. God is speaking now. God will speak through the ages. Paul gives us a commentary on that in Hebrews chapter 1 at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now what is God saying through Moses in Hebrews chapter 1? He's saying, I spoke in the days gone by to the fathers of Israel by the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, all the way down the list, all of the 17 prophets. God said, I spoke to the fathers by them. But in these last days, now think about this, ponder this for a moment. Was Paul living in the last days? Absolutely. In fact, you know, if you know something about the Bible, that Paul thought he would be living when Jesus returned. Remember 1 Thessalonians? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, we which are alive and remain, you got it, shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So Paul was living in the last days. I know it's an extended period. We can't measure the time from the time that Jesus left this world until he's coming back, but we know he's coming back in his time. But Paul says he is speaking to us in these last days by his Son. And by the way, God never spoke any clearer than when he spoke through his Son. 2,500 times, 2,500 times, we find in the Old Testament, and God said, or thus saith the Lord, 2,500 times. So God is not a silent God. He spoke in times past. He's speaking now in the last days. And by the way, when God speaks, the universe ought to sit up and take notice and listen. He's a voice of authority, a voice of power. And God reveals himself through this book. We don't look for further revelation. Somebody said, well, I had a dream, I had an image. No, you ate too much pizza before you went to bed. God has finished his revelation to man through this wonderful book, 66 chapters, 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 34,000 verses, over 700,000 words, every one of them inspired. So God has spoken, and his revelation is finished. We can find anything we want that God wants us to know. We're not going to find it in our dreams and images and what some crackpot said that he got a great revelation from God and, you know, adds to the Bible. No. It's right here in the book. Could I tell you that God is never an absentee from the classroom of man's activities? God is not an absentee from your classroom. God knows who you are. Now, we're talking about who is God, but listen, God knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're planning. He knows your destiny. God knows everything about every one of us. God's plan, God's program, God's purposes are meant for you. God includes you. In fact, by the way, he says in Deuteronomy 32:10, speaking of Jacob, you are the apple of my eye. Did you know that God is the greatest fruit preserver the world has ever known? You're the apple of my eye. Job said in chapter 23 at verse 10, he knoweth the way I take. God knows the way you take every day. He knows what you're involved in, what you're planning to do. Job finished that verse by saying, when he hath tried me, I will come forth as gold. When God puts us through the fiery furnace, by the way, he always has his eye on the thermometer and his hand on the thermostat. So he's controlling in that fiery trial that you may be going through right now, or that you will. You'll be coming out of one, going into one, or whatever, or in one right now. Trials are part of our existence. Don't think you're going to live through this life without having some trials. But you may think now, well, my life is just tin, it's just aluminum, it's just iron or brass or copper. But one day, it'll be gold. When he hath tried me, I will come forth as gold. I like what Job said in his 23rd chapter at verse 14. He said, he, speaking of God, he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God performs what he's appointed for you. And from the time of your inception till you draw your last breath, you are accountable to God. And God has promises for all of us, apples of his eye. We know that God is present right now in this moment with the things that we're doing in his word. Who is God? God is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He's the covenant maker. Genesis chapter 12. We'll see the covenant that God made with Abraham. God is the great consummator. He will consummate, bring to a conclusion everything. The whole book of the Revelation is a book of consummation, telling us what Jesus is going to do. And Jesus ends it out in the 22nd chapter at verse 20. Surely I come quickly, and my reward is with me. That's the consummation of the ages. Look back at verse 2. God said to Moses, I am the Lord. Underscore those first two words, I am. God didn't say, I used to be, I want to be, I have been, I will be. No, no, no. I am the great I am, present all the time, everywhere, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. I am the Lord. You remember the experience that Moses had at the burning bush? Moses was on the backside of the desert tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. He'd been a shepherd on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Moses had no doubt seen many bushes go up in flame, lightning strike. But the thing about them, all of them burned up. I mean, they didn't just burn, they burned up. Disintegrated. But one day, he saw a bush that was burning but not consumed. Now that was different. No doubt he'd seen hundreds or maybe thousands of bushes burned and be consumed, but here's one he saw burning but not consumed. So Moses said, I'm going to turn aside and see what this is all about. I've never seen anything like this. Something different about this bush. So when he turns aside to see, then God begins to speak. The I am comes on the scene. Out of that bush, the pre-incarnate Christ, the great I am, said, Moses? Moses. By the way, that's the same voice that said in the New Testament, Martha? Martha. Same voice, the great I am. The burning bush experience. I am, well, Moses said, well, what's that got to do with me? God said, I got a job for you to do. I'm going to make you the greatest deliverer the world has ever known. I'm going to send you to Egypt, and you're going to go before Pharaoh, and you're going to demand that he turn my people loose. Moses, I'm going to Egypt? I'm a fugitive from Egypt. You remember he ran from Egypt after he killed that Egyptian. You're going to send me? Yeah, I'm going to send you. Well, now, Lord, you know I've had a problem speaking all my life. I stutter a whole lot. God said to Moses, who made your mouth? I like that, don't you? And Moses persisted in the fact that he couldn't speak. Well, he said, you've got a brother named Aaron. He's an orator. I'll send him along. He'll speak for you. I give you the words. You give them to Aaron, and Aaron will speak them to Pharaoh. You see, Moses couldn't get out of what he's trying to, the assignment. And listen, God has told you some things you ought to do, and you've been making excuses for 25 or 30 years. When are you going to overcome that? God said, what you got in your hand, Moses? Oh, it's just a stick, shepherd's rod. Throw it down. He threw it down and became a snake. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, a snake is a snake is a snake. We have a retaining wall about 12 feet off of our back porch at home. It goes all the way the length of the property on the back. And every once in a while, a snake about 6 feet long, comes out of those cross ties, between the cross ties, crawls up on top, and lays down and takes a sun bath, and plays with the squirrels. You ought to see them. The squirrels come up like this, and the snake will go, and then the squirrels will back off. And then, yeah. Well, anyway, God said, reach down and pick up that. Oh, no, he said, I'm scared of snake. Pick up that snake, and he did, and then it became a rod in his hand again. You know how God is a miracle-working God. We can't do anything to get around with our excuses what God wants us to do. And we can't be happy until we're productive. We can't be productive until we're obedient. We can't be obedient until we just say to God, here I am. Snake or no snake. Stuttering or no stuttering. I'll go. Jehovah is the eternal covenant-making God. Look at verse number 3. I have appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and unto Jacob. But I wasn't known by the name Jehovah, the covenant maker. I was known by Almighty God. But now he's the eternal covenant maker. We need to understand this. The Jehovah of the Old Testament becomes to us the Jesus of the New Testament. Both of the names Jehovah and Jesus come from root words that mean salvation. Jehovah, Hoshea, Jehoshua, Jesus. All mean the same. So he is the same with us. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 9? Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it suffices. We'll be satisfied if you'll just show. And Jesus said, have I been so long time among you and yet you do not know who I am? He that hath seen me, Jesus said, hath seen the Father. And in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. You don't separate God from Jesus. Jehovah is our Jesus. Revealed himself and gave himself. In John chapter 4 and verse 26, Jesus had an encounter with a woman at the well. And Jesus began to tell her about her past. And she said, sir, I perceive that you're some kind of prophet. But when Messiah comes, don't miss this. When Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. You know what Jesus said? I who speak to you am the Messiah. I am. There it is. You can't get away from I am. The great God of the universe. The same God who is Jehovah in the Old Testament, is Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus makes no less than 7 divine claims that prove his deity. Can I go by them very quickly for you? The great I am, he said, I am the light of the world. John 8:12. Listen, who but God in the flesh could say, I am the light of the world? He said, I am the bread of life in John 6:35. Who but God in the flesh could say, I'm the bread of life. His third divine claim, he said, I am the door of the sheep in John 10:9. He said in John 10:10, I'm the good shepherd. He said in John 15:1, I'm the true vine. He said in John 11:25 and 26, I'm the resurrection and the life. And in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who but God in the flesh could make those claims? There's no question of the deity of Christ. Now that brings me to question number 2. What has God done? Have you thought lately about what God has done? Just look around you. God made every person in this room. By the way, he made us all different. Aren't you glad? Suppose every one of us looked just alike. Now, I'm going to tell you, that'd be kind of sad. In some cases, that would be terribly sad, but I'm not going to go into that. But we've all been made different. We don't even have the same fingerprint. So we've all been made different. Our genes. God made us, though. He created us in his likeness and in his image. He made the world of nature all about us. Who do you think made the sun and the moon and the stars? The work of thy fingers, remember? I just quoted it a few minutes ago. He made all the heavens. He made all the earth. And by the way, he owns it all. Somebody says, well, I've got a corner of it. Well, you're just holding on to it. You don't really own it. It belongs to God if you're saved. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the flood. It all belongs to God. He made it. He made it. And what we need to understand is, when we know that God made us in His image, we ought to act like, listen, if God made us in His image, we ought to start behaving like people that look like God. Don't you think? Getting a little quiet now, but we'll be through here in a few moments. Look at verse 3 again. What has God done? I have appeared unto Abraham and to Isaac and unto Jacob. There's that I am again. I have. Verse 4. I have established my covenant. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and I'm not going to turn there to read it at this time because of time, but you'll find out that God said to Abraham, I'm going to paraphrase some now. God said to Abraham, when he said, I have appeared, I have established my covenant. There are two planks in that covenant, soil and seed. The soil is the land that God promised Abraham. Now, if we know anything about how the Middle East is made up, we know that much of the land that God promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is not under their control. A very small part of it, actually. But God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land all the way from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. That's known as the Fertile Crescent. A huge span of land that before it's all over will be back under the control of the nation of Israel. It's already begun. Our president brought the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Now, that's still in the land of Israel, but it's beginning to show you what Jerusalem's going to be. And then he recognized Jerusalem for what it's been all the time as the capital of Israel. Amen. Always been, always will be. Yes. How many, at least four presidents said they were going to do that. None of them did it. Well, here comes a man from the outside, and he says, well, I'm going to move the embassy down, and I'm going to make, in our thinking, I'm going to make Jerusalem the capital, the eternal capital of Israel. And he did. That's the soil. All that fertile crescent from the river Egypt to the river of the Euphrates, the great river. The second part is the seed. Now, this is most important. Please don't miss it. In Genesis 12, Jesus said, I'm going to bless them that bless you. I'm going to curse them that curse you. And I'm going to cause someone to come out of your family who will bless all the nations of earth. Now follow me carefully. God made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham saw that covenant renewed to his son Isaac and then to Jacob. So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Jacob, the one tribe that's singled out, Judah, and out of Judah comes David, and out of David comes Jesus. That's the seed. Galatians 3:16. By the way, go through your New Testament and see how many places where that reference is made, 3:16. John 3:16, we know that. 2 Timothy 3:16, we know that. Galatians 3:16, Paul said, now to Abraham, now don't miss this, and to his seed, he saith not to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. So ladies and gentlemen, Christ is the seed of Abraham. It goes all the way back to Abraham's covenant. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes. The one tribe singled out is Judah. And out of Judah comes the family of David. And out of the family of David comes Jesus. What a wonderful Savior. What an awesome God we serve. There's not a nation on this earth. There's not a ruler that's ever lived or ever will live that can prevent God from doing what he said he was going to do. And he's doing it. Just look around. Just listen. watch the news, see what's happening, and you know that the covenant is being fulfilled. I see in verse number 5 where God said, I have heard. Aren't you glad that God hears? I have heard their cry. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. God's ear is attuned to your cry. The weakest cry will ring the bells in God's ear. The slightest and quietest knock will open his door. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, you're familiar with it. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I love what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 40 at verse 1. I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall praise the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful thing. By the way, when God establishes your going, you're going to be going in the right direction. He established my going. In Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 6, I am the, there it is again, I am, underscore those two words, I am the Lord their God, and will hear them, will hear them. Now here's a verse that you ought to have listed in your verses to memorize. Are you ready for it? Very short. Isaiah 65 and verse 24. Isaiah 65 and verse 24. I love this verse. And it shall come to pass, watch this now, that before they call, I will answer. Before you even call upon God, he said, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Isn't that amazing? Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Look at the last part of verse 5. God said, I have remembered. Now remember, he said in verse 3, I have appeared. Verse 4, he said, I have established. Verse 5, the first part of that verse, I have heard. And now in the last part of that verse, I have remembered. What's God remembered? He said, I have remembered my covenant with Abraham. Remember, that covenant has two planks in it. The soil, the land, and the seed, Jesus Christ. I have remembered my covenant. And by the way, God has not forgotten that covenant in the year 2020. He still remembers what he told Abraham he was going to do. And we have seen it come to pass in the last few years. And we're going to see more of it. And even after we're gone, and we may be gone soon, who knows? This may be the last Sunday school lesson you'll ever hear. This may be the last Sunday school lesson I'll ever teach. We never know. But even after we're gone, God's wheels are going to keep on turning. And God's covenant is going to be fulfilled. He's not going to renege on his promise. He said, I'm going to give that land to Abraham for an everlasting possession. And I'm going to bless those that bless him and curse those that curse him. And out of you, your family, will come one who will bless all the nations of the earth. The seed is Jesus Christ. Now I'm ready for question 3. What will God do? We've seen who God is, what God has done. Now the question, what will God do? Well, let me say right up front, he'll do what he said he would do. God will do what he said he would do. That's true in your life individually. After all, you're the apple of his eye. And I said to you a while ago, he's the greatest fruit preserver in all the world. So he's going to preserve you. He's going to do what he said he would do. Listen to this. God is always faithful to his purpose, to his promise, and to his people. Always faithful to his purpose, his promise, his people. Be assured of this, ladies and gentlemen. He who says, I am, says, I can, and says, I will. I am, I can, I will. Now, notice these things that God said he would do. I must cover them quickly. Number one, verse 6, three things. He said, I will bring them out. Verse 6, he said, I will rid them of all these burdens. Verse 6 again, three things I said, I will bring, I will rid, I will redeem them. Now to redeem means to buy back. God said, I'm going to pay the price. By the way, he paid a great price to bring us back. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the only son whom he ever fathered, the only son whom he begat, I have given, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, aren't you glad it's that way? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a price, what a price. In verse 7, there are two things. He said, I'll take that them out from under that burden. He also said in verse 7, I will be what I promised them I would be. Verse 8, I will bring them. Now, I said a while ago, remember, God not only brought them out of Egypt, he brought them into the promised land. God does not only bring us out of the world of sin and sorrow and shame, but he brings us over into the land of happiness and peace and contentment and joy in Christ. And yet I say to you kindly this morning, if you're not enjoying those blessings, it's not God's fault. Look in the mirror when you get home. He said, I will, also in verse 8, I will give them the land that I promised to Abraham. Now, how's God going to do all of this? You may be asking, how's God going to do it? I don't know how he's going to do it. You don't either. Nobody else does. But I believe he's going to do it because he said he would. You're asking the question, I know, what on earth does all of this have to do with me down here in Fort Worth in 2020? I can answer that in one word. Are you listening? Everything. It has everything to do with you. Why? Because you're the apple of his eye. You're the one he said, I'm going to preserve. I'm going to take care of. God's not going to lead us halfway and drop us off. He's going to go all the way. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Malachi 3:6. You thought, most church members think when a pastor says Malachi, he's going to go to verse 10 out of verse 3, bring all the tithes in. Well, I could emphasize that right now. You ought to do that. If you haven't done it yet, do it when you leave. If you haven't done it, can't do it when you leave, send it by mail, by Pony Express or whatever. Get it in. And I have no problem. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm 29 years old and I've never been misunderstood. You may be satisfied with doing your giving online. I have no problem with that, except I don't know how to get it online. That's my problem. But you know what? I like to drop it in the offering plate. That's just me. However you want to give it, just give it. It's just like singing. I want to look at the songbook. I want to turn the page. It's just like the Bible. I don't want to read the Bible off of some mechanical machine. I want to turn the page. I guess I've brought up that way. I'm old now. I used to do that when I was young, and I'm still doing it. I have no idea. Listen, if you want to bring one of those readers to church with you and read it off of that, and that's, I don't have any problem with that. But I'm just telling you what I like to do. I like to hear the pages rattle. Turn to Exodus. You know, I just love that. Well, some of you are getting, I'm losing some of you now. I love Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. How long is forever? Forever is forever. He's the same. The same God, listen, the same God who spoke to Moses in 1500 B.C. or thereabout, spoke to Martha, spoke to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, Paul, all the James. The same God, and the same God is speaking to us in the 21st century. Well, somebody said, what should I do? Well, it's simple. Trust God and leave the details to Him. You can't work out the details. Only God can. And when God, listen, don't miss this, and I'm through. When God is in control, all is well with the controlled. Let me repeat that. When God is in control, all is well with the controlled. That's you and me. We're controlled by Him. Well, let's pray. Father, we're grateful again for your timeless word. Forgive us for being so careless, so apathetic, so indifferent, so negligent. Forgive us for all of our sins. I want to thank you again for the preciousness of your word, the timelessness of your word. Thank you for our dear church. Thank you for our dear pastor to whom you've given wisdom to lead this great congregation, this people. Continue to give him wisdom and guidance and counsel. Bless the entire church membership. Those that are ill, those that have been taken by the virus. Whatever the needs are, you're able to meet them. And we trust you and leave the details to you. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, amen.